Well, if you are joining us for the first time this morning or online, we have been in a series. You're kind of coming in at the end of a movie because today we are wrapping up a series entitled I Don't Wanna. And we have been talking throughout this series that in life, especially as we get into adulthood, that there are just times where we don't wanna anymore, that we don't want to adult anymore, we don't want a religion, we don't want a Christian anymore, we don't want a single anymore, we don't want a spouse anymore, we don't want a parent anymore, even though it might be a struggle for, like, can a parent say that? Like, yeah, there's times, you know, like 3 a.m, they've been crying for 3 hours, like, okay, I don't know I want to be a parent anymore, and what to do. And we are wrapping up this series today with the message, I don't want to live anymore. And as we were preparing for this particular series months ago, I'm just so thankful to Jerry. He's one of our leaders, threw me the towel. And he was actually the one who said, you know what, if we could do a weekend on this. And so I'm so excited to do that. And we are addressing a subject matter today that I am deeply, deeply passionate about. Because if we said through this series, as different as we all may seem, come from different places, different races, different socioeconomic backgrounds, whatever, we may strive for it in different ways, but we are all striving for the same two things. And those same two things are a deep, abiding, soul-level sense of peace and contentment. But as we're going to talk about today, if you're someone that battles with depression and anxiety, peace and contentment can feel like a cruel joke. Because if you look around you and you perceive others as possessing it, sometimes with like seeming like little effort, but for you, it's like a carrot on a stick. For me, the more appealing, it's more like a carrot cake on a stick. It's just, you know, it's like just dangling out in front of you all the time, but just outside of your reach. And given enough time of chasing that thing that dangles out in front of you, you can begin to become mentally and physically and spiritually exhausted. And for many, they begin to ask the question, what is the point? Why keep striving? If there's no real hope, and we can reach a moment, and sadly, far too many do, get to the point where we're just not sure we want to live anymore. And for some of you, this is going to feel very personal because you are someone with an intimate understanding of what it is like to battle or live with the weight on your shoulders of anxiety and depression, or what it's like to love someone, be in a relationship with someone that battles anxiety or depression. And for some of you, you're like me. You have had the horrific experience of having your heart torn in two because someone you cared about reached a breaking point. And that they decided that there was only one real escape. And either they attempted or they were successful through one means or another in ending their life. And so I am deeply and very personally passionate about this and what we're going to talk about today, because I know what it feels like to feel despair and what it feels like the desire to just simply end the pain and to just get it out up front. I have kind of three kind of core goals for all of us for this morning. The first is to help break the stigma that can be attached to depression and anxiety, and to help those that do struggle to know that you are not alone. The second is to equip those of you that really you don't fully understand what it's like. You don't fully understand someone that's dealing with anxiety or depression, and to give you some valuable insights. And lastly, to provide you with just some tangible next steps. Some next steps to equip you for the battle, either for your own fight or to be more equipped to come alongside someone that you care about in their fight. So to begin with, at the age of 14, I reached a breaking point. I had family of origin challenges. I relocated to Kansas after my parents' divorce. I had ADHD. I had deep insecurities. I had a hard time making friends. I had no trouble getting in trouble in school. I was incredibly impulsive with my word and deed. My grades were horrible. In fact, I remember growing up that when our home phone would ring in the evening, I would literally get sick to my stomach because I was just sure it was just another teacher calling my parents to inform them of a new behavior I tried out that day, or my grades. And honestly, I reached a point where I could never see a day in which I fit in, because in my mind, the real me was undesirable, unworthy, and ugly in most every way. So the day came that when I got home from school, I was, as a sophomore, it had been a particularly rough day. I was by myself. My parents wouldn't be home from work for another 2 hours. I remember walking into their room, going in, getting my dad's shotgun. I carried it into my bedroom. I sat on my bed. I chambered a shell. I turned the muzzle around. I put it in my mouth, and I put my thumb on the trigger. And I really lost all sense of time. And I sat there working over and over and over again one question. Why not? Why not pull the trigger? And sadly, the state of my mind, the state of mind I was in, I couldn't think of any reason except for one. And for me, it was my grandparents, because I idolized my grandparents. They loved me with a crazy kind of love. And the picture that came to mind was the pain on their faces if I did this. And I couldn't do that to them. So I turned it around. I got the shell out. I reloaded everything back in the magazine, and I put it back. Now, none of my struggles or my insecurities or my depression or anxiety went away, but I just pressed on with life. And by God's grace, eventually I discovered things that helped me be more equipped, and those are going to be some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. But before we do, I'd like for us to hear from someone that has struggled with anxiety and depression her whole life. She happens to be the love of my life, and she offers some valuable insight into the heart and the mind of someone that battles with these things. So if you would invite up my wife, Shauna. And so you know, nothing terrifies her more than the moment like this. So she's like, you know I love you that I'm doing this. So, but we've had some great conversation about this. And so just starting out, not long ago, we were digging around the basement and found some of Shauna's old journals and just started reading through them. And it just became obvious that this was something that you had struggled with your whole life. So for the people who are listening, can you describe one of the first moments where you remembered struggling with anxiety or depression?
Well, first, I just want to say the only thing more terrifying than getting, for an introvert, getting up in front of people is getting up in front of people as an introvert talking about yourself. but it's important, so. I would say the first recollection I have was high school. I remember Friday nights being home, friends stopping by, wanting me to come out and, go with them places. And I just remember I just wanted to be in my room and didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't really know how to explain how I was feeling, but I just did not want to engage with people. And so I don't know if I struggled with it before that, but as far as my earliest recollection, it was probably high school.
Which one of the things that we talked about last night was it's a little bit fascinating because she was a cheerleader.
It's like, but I treated that as my job, and I had to go out and do my job.
Well, for someone that's never really themselves experienced firsthand depression and anxiety, how would you describe to them what goes on inside?
Well, I'm actually going to read it because I don't know how to put it in words, but I saw this on Facebook, I think it was last year, and I saved it to my phone, and this is exactly what, for me, as somebody that has struggled with depression and anxiety, this is what it feels like. Having anxiety and depression is like being scared and tired at the same time. It's the fear of failure, but no urge to be productive. It's wanting friends, but hate socializing. It's wanting to be alone, but not wanting to be lonely. It's caring about everything and then caring about nothing. It's feeling everything at once, then feeling paralyzingly numb. And to this day, I struggle with depression. Not as much as I used to, but when I do, I try to look back at these words because a lot of what someone that is depressed with, They don't understand why they're feeling the way they are. It helps to put words to it and know that it's gonna be okay, and this is gonna pass.
That's great. Well, especially earlier in life, you tended to be resistant to talking to a counselor or a doctor about what was going on. Why for you, did you resist that?
Well, I'm a very private person, married to a not very private person. And so the thought of sharing something I struggle with a complete stranger was terrifying. I didn't want to do that. I think that there was a pride issue there as well, admitting that I struggle with something. I'm kind of a perfectionist, and I didn't want people to think that I struggle with anything. So there's pride in there. At the time, we had little children, and we didn't have a lot of money. And so I was also worried about the money factor and how we would be able to afford for me to go talk to somebody. So
yeah. Yeah, in case you ever wondered, ministry is not a lucrative role. So I'm going to drop my thing. One of the things that we talked about, which I thought was actually interesting and insightful, was that dealing with the question of your faith and how that worked out with this. But you shared that, honestly, in some ways, being a woman of faith actually made it harder. Can you explain that?
Yeah. So for me, and especially in the early days of us being married, you know, we were going into the ministry, and I was afraid to let anybody know that I struggled with this, because as a Christian, we're supposed to be joyful. I mean, we have the greatest news to share, and we are saved. We're going to spend eternity together, and I'm not joyful. And so what it did was actually made me feel guilty as a Christian, to struggle with something like that. And then that guilt fed into more anxiety, which caused more depression, and it was kind of a vicious cycle. So I guess deep down, I knew I was saved, and so I felt a sense of relief, but being a Christian didn't just make me feel better. It made me feel like, well, what's wrong with me? Why can't I be joyful?
Mm. Yeah. Or even somehow, like, is there, like, God punishing me for,
right,
for something?
What did I do wrong? Or why was I born this way? Or
yeah. Well, if you could go back to pick an age, a 25-year-old you, knowing everything that you know now, what advice would you give yourself?
One thing I would do is find out who you are as a person, your personality. I remember early on thinking, why can't I be more like Chad? Why can't I want to share more or feel more, I don't know.
Like people?
Yeah, like people.
Why can't I like people?
but that's not the way God made me. God made me as somebody that I do like people, actually love people, but I need them in small doses. And then I have to go back and I have to recharge my batteries, because being around people is exhausting for me. And so I say, learn about yourself, learn who you are, and then build on that. You know, don't try to become an extrovert if you're an introvert. Just accept who you are and then make yourself better. And one of the things that I've done is, and actually Chad has helped me a lot with this, is pencil in alone time. I mean, even if it means you put it on the calendar, I mean, I know that I cannot do more than two nights a week out with people, because I've been at work, and then if I'm doing that, I need to regroup and get some solitude, and so.
And one of the other things you had mentioned, too, was about activity and...
Right. Well, and early on, when we had our small children, there was no time to exercise. I was chasing kids everywhere. And so one of the things that, as I've become older, that I have tried to do is exercise 4 to 5 times a week. And that has really helped emotionally keep me in check, and has made me feel better. And then also the whole eating aspect. When our kids were little, again, money was very tight. And I think we ate a lot of
starches
and yeah. And so what you put in your mouth, what you are eating, it does make a huge difference in how you feel. And so and this is just something I've learned this year. I've been doing clean eating for a couple of months now, and it really does make you feel better. And so I wish I would have known that back then, but I didn't.
Yeah. Well, last question, and then you get to go hide again. what advice would, if somebody were to come to you and say, someone that I care about is struggling with anxiety and depression, what is like one of the biggest encouragements you would give them, because they're wanting to help this person, what would you encourage them to do?
Don't ever give up on them. It will feel like you are fighting a losing battle, but they are listening, and just fight for them and continue to share with them the positives in their life. Because when you are depressed, you do not see any of the positives. All you see is darkness and despair. And that you have to have that person in your life that is continually shedding light on what is good. That and just have people in your life that are special to you, that you can just be with, that they're not going to try to fix you, but they're just going to be there for you. I would say that's the most important.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yeah. She looks good. So, in the U.S., the suicide rate reached a 30-year high in 2016. Antidepressant use in the U.S. soared by more than 65% in the last 15 years. And as of this year, 16%, or about 1 in 6 Americans, are taking some form of antidepressant, which means that every one of us in this room either deals with anxiety or depression, or we are one person away. There's somebody close to us, somebody we love, somebody that matters to us, and they are battling and dealing with this. And part of the reason that I wanted you to hear from Shauna is because most people battle depression and anxiety and sense of hopelessness. And sometimes I feel like, especially in the church, for some of the reasons she said, almost like, well, you know, I believe in a big God and whatever, and how can I admit that I struggle with this and this feeling of insecurity? But they battle alone because they think they are alone, or because they're afraid of how others react, or they can't possibly understand. And again, if you hear nothing else this morning and you struggle with this, you need to hear, you are not alone. And no one has to or should battle alone. Now, moving forward, one of the first things to understand is that these feelings are not a choice. For some, it's connected to painful life experiences. For some, it's connected to neurological or biological or chemical situations. But unfortunately, people on the outside that don't understand, they don't fully understand, they will try to rationalize away a person's feelings. You know, you're on the outside, you see this person and feeling all these feelings, and you see all these other things, and you start throwing those things their way, saying, you know what, essentially you're saying you shouldn't feel that way. Okay, you shouldn't feel these feelings. I mean, look at all the good in your life. I mean, you've got your health and a roof over your head. You've got family and friends, and you're just focusing on the negative, which would be going to somebody with diabetes and going, hey, you need to process sugars better. Okay, knock it off. You know, you need to change the way you think. You know, your focus is just way too negative. You know, or somebody with Parkinson's, you know, those tremors would stop if you just change your attitude, you know, or have a better outlook on life. It's like, that's ludicrous. We would never, ever do that. But if we're not careful, we can treat somebody battling depression and anxiety as if it's all in their head. And unfortunately, we end up adding to the struggle and the pain of the individual, because I'm telling you, they've already got plenty of voices going on in their head. And they're negative, and they're critical. And you just become one more voice in their head that's essentially saying, this is your fault, when nothing could be further from the truth. We live in an age where we understand the cognitive, that is, that life experiences impacts our brains and our perceptions on life, which affects our well-being. We live in a medical age where we know for a fact that chemical imbalances, neurological issues, and physical health impacts our perspective on life and relationships and our sense of well-being. We understand brain disorders and the like, and so hopefully we live in an enlightened age. Now, are there things that we can do within our control to more effectively battle and treat depression and anxiety? anxiety? Absolutely. Just like there are things people can do to alleviate the symptoms of diabetes or high blood pressure, but they still have a physical reality that they're dealing with. And I need to address one more thing, because sadly, there are some church communities out there that would teach that anxiety and depression is purely a spiritual issue, or it's a sin issue, or if you had more faith, you wouldn't feel this way, or obviously there's some secret sin in your life. There's something that, you know, you're hiding. Now, it is true that there could be a spiritual factor to what you're experiencing. So, for example, if you're living beyond your financial means and you're feeling financial pressure and stress, or if you are cheating on your taxes or your spouse and you are feeling anxiety and stress, well, then yeah, okay, that is connected to a choice, to a behavior, to poor decisions, to sin. It needs to be dealt with. But for millions, it is not so simple. And one of the things I love, and there's so many things I love about the Scripture, about New Testament, are the raw, real-life examples that we have, which hopefully should be extra affirming for someone, if you're a God follower, because if you struggle to understand that you are not alone, and that the idea that God is unaware or indifferent or mad gets dispelled. And this is just a peek. It's just a peek of three individuals very quickly, and I hope it will make you want to go home and read more to get into their stories. But this is just a peek that gives us a different perspective. And the first is a man named Job. Now, Job had experienced horrific circumstances and inner turmoil, and one day he reaches a breaking point. And if you're someone that struggles with depression or anxiety, Job's words ring true. Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Like, my birthday? Hate it. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived. That guy came in with cigars and balloons, curse him too. Why is light given to those in misery? To life, in life to the bitter of soul. Sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. And then this line, I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil. And it's just such a raw glimpse into the inner battle that someone has. And yet, what we discover when we read the whole story about Job is, though God seemed absent, unaware, or indifferent, Job actually had God's undivided attention, even though he couldn't perceive it. God was actually at work. But when you read the story, there actually is within this story also a cautionary tale. Because Job's closest friends, who at first did it right to just come be with him and just sit with him in his suffering, begin to kind of berate him, kind of accusing him of having some sin in his life, and God brought this on him to punish him. And again, nothing could have been further from the truth. The second peek is into a man named Elijah. Now, unlike Job, Elijah had embraced a very challenging calling in his life. And one day, Elijah has a life-altering experience. It was dramatic, and it appeared that this would finally be the moment, his moment, where it would literally change everything for his people and for his nation. And instead, it changes nothing. In fact, things get worse. We're told Elijah had to run for his life. He was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush. He sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. See, Elijah reached a breaking point mentally, physically, spiritually. He was spent. He felt utterly alone. And yet, as the story moves forward, we get a glimpse of the tenderness of God. We discover that God is very aware of Elijah's circumstances and state. And in fact, God actually comes to Elijah in a very, very intimate way. You got to read the story. And afterwards, when God asks him, why have you withdrawn? Why are you in hiding? Why have you isolated yourself? Elijah says, because I am utterly alone. And God's response is, you're not alone. I'm with you. And what you don't know is there's 7,000 others that are with you as well. And the last one, which might surprise you, is Jesus. Luke and Matthew both record for us that the night after Jesus spends a very intimate moment with his closest friends and followers in an upper room, We're told that then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, along with him. So now he's got these three, his closest friends, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You stay here and keep watch with me." And we're told that Jesus goes a short distance and drops to the ground where he prays intensely. So intensely his sweat, it comes out like blood hitting the ground. And he prayed that God would intervene, change his circumstances, but in the end he would entrust his life, his circumstances, and his future into the hands of his loving Heavenly Father. So with a cursory glance of Scripture, we see that some of the greatest men and women that have ever walked this earth had these battles, some for a short season, some for the majority of their lives. And in the time that remains, okay, what's the solution? How do we battle anxiety and depression well? How do we get to the point where we can actually live and actually live life? And what's awesome is the five things that I'm going to share with you can be found throughout the ancient scriptures. And what makes it so amazing is these ancient principles have all been affirmed by modern psychology and medicine. And I'm going to put them in terms of weapons because, as we've said, this is a battle. The first key weapon in battling depression and anxiety is first is find your identity, your value and identity in Christ. Now, while large segments, I'll guarantee you, of psychology and medicine will not point to Christ specifically and exactly, every major study has shown that those that believe in God and believe in prayer have a much higher rate of success in not just overcoming anxiety and depression, but even physical illness as well. One of Jesus' closest friends and followers was a man who was acquainted with anxiety and suffering and grief was Peter. And he says it this way, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." He cares for you. In other words, as John also tells us, that God so loved you that he sent his son for you to save you, to have a relationship with you, because he loved you. Not because of, but in spite of. Just because. In other words, at some point, you and I, according to the words of Peter, we have to accept he's God and I'm not. I can't fix me. In the end, my life, my circumstances, my future can be entrusted into God's hands because he is the determiner of my destiny and he cares for me. And this has to become, for many, most of us, a daily exercise. You know, God, I'm afraid. God, I'm struggling. I'm overwhelmed. God, I don't know what to do. God, there's this thing. And you just keep giving it to your Heavenly Father and giving it to your Heavenly Father. And you remember Job and you remember Elijah. You remember Jesus. You remember Peter. And in those darkest moments where you feel so isolated, you remember, no, God is near. And so I'm going to tell him my fears and my frustrations and my anxious thoughts. And you pour it out on him. And then you trust him because God has something in store for you greater than you could ask or imagine. A second key weapon in battling depression and anxiety is leaning into authentic community. As Shauna said, one of the things that's so important is having somebody in your life that just knows you and that they're just there for you. But the problem is when you're dealing with depression, anxiety, it's like I don't have the emotional capital to engage with anybody. And it's just so easy to utterly isolate ourselves. But we've got to have somebody that gets invited in. We lean into authentic community. We say it at New Life. We are not designed to do life alone. We do life together, which is why we are so annoying about trying to get you into a small group or an XP group or some form of community where you're not doing life alone. As the writer says in a book called Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. A third key weapon in battling depression and anxiety is fight the voices. Fight the voices. One of the greatest pieces of counsel I ever got was the way it came, the way I interpret it, was fight the voices in your head. Because as I've said, your head is already filled with voices. That person that you love, their head is filled with voices. And it's their voices that just point to all of the perceived shortcomings and failings, and how that you are unattractive, you are unworthy, that you are ugly, whatever it is. And one of the things that Jesus warns us about is that we have an enemy that never rests from three key objectives: to steal, to kill, and destroy. And part of how he does that, and has done it from the very beginning, is whispering in our ear. He's whispering in our ear to say we are less than we are, and that God is less than who he says he is. Jesus says Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, because he is a liar and a father, the father of lies. And all of us, again, to one degree or another, but especially those that struggle with depression and anxiety, your head is filled with those lies, those negative thoughts, and ultimately lies about your identity, your worth, and value. And one of the things, and I'm actually going to share this on our Facebook page for sure, is something that's just called declarations. And it's another pastor of mine spoke on it recently, and I'm going to share this post, and I just think it is so powerful. And it ties to this idea of basically, no, I'm going to, because there's words, there's a conversation going on in your mind, you're saying, no, I'm taking over this conversation. These words that are pouring in, I am taking control. And you begin to make declarations about those things. And so you begin to say in your mind, but even preferably say out loud in the privacy of your home so they don't lock you up and give you meds you don't need. But say this out loud, things like, because of Jesus, if you're a Jesus follower, which that invitation is always there. If you're not a Jesus follower, the evidence is there. The resurrection happened. I'm trusting him. And then one of the benefits is because of Jesus, I am a child of God. I am chosen. I am strengthened by God, who upholds me, protects me, and defends me. I am not easily offended, but will not hold on to bitterness. I am known even before I was born. I am not alone. God is with me. I am loved. I am free. I am healed. I am unashamed. I am called and equipped. I am strong. I am fearless. I am secure. I am named by God, not labeled by men. For women, I am a daughter of the King of the Kings. Because of Jesus, I lack nothing. God has given me everything I need to do what he has called me to do. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I will not compare myself to other women. God has made us all beautiful uniquely. I will hold myself to God's standards and measure myself with grace. I will love and laugh rather than fight and complain. I will refuse to waste my life on meaningless things. For men, I am the son of the King of Kings. I lay down my pride and selfishness and give all glory to God. I love my family like Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. I fight for purity, guarding my eyes and my heart from tempting situations. I will not define myself by my failures or success. I will never give up. I will act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. I am a warrior. I stand firm. Even when the pain is crippling because God is my strength, I will fight the good fight for what matters most. And you begin to make these declarations into your life. You speak his truth, life-filled words into your life until you believe them. And then you repeat it, and you repeat it. And regardless of your circumstances, you never give up. Even if your body isn't healed, you never stop speaking life-giving, truth-filled words. You never give up your hope in God. And it is incredible what we can overcome when we set our hope and our words on truth. The fourth key weapon in battling depression, anxiety, is seek treatment. As we've already said, depression and anxiety is often, most often connected to a painful life experience or painful life experiences. For others, it's neurological, it's biological, it's chemical. And as we've said, this is a battle. And there's an ancient proverb that says this: surely you need guidance to wage war. And victory is won through many advisors. And so getting that outside person that's been trained and equipped and they're living it, and if you're constantly doing battle, you feel trapped, you feel pinned in by depression or anxiety or hopelessness, the step to freedom may be one phone call, one appointment, one meeting, one blood test, one exam away from you beginning to discover some answers to finally be able to deal with this, to shed light on the source so you can identify the source and take an informed approach of how to deal with this. In fact, I feel so seriously about it this morning. We actually have Lindsay Mullen and Jennifer Hernandez. Both are licensed clinical marriage and family therapists from Central Christian Counseling Center. They will be out at the high top tables as you leave today. And I want to encourage you to stop by and get some information about the counseling center. And what we'll do is, just to make it safe, is we're going to assume that you're going to ask for a friend. Okay, so you just go and get their card, get some information about the services. I will say, too, it's a large practice, and if you'd be somebody more comfortable talking with a man, they have men as well, so men and women. I've been there, and so I recommend it. And then also, a good friend of mine, Dr. Neil Sechrist from New Medical, I actually made him my doctor a few years ago because his passion is to truly optimizing your life through what's going on with your body and your blood levels and your chemical levels and those things. And so he comes at it from the medical approach in treating this and ultimately working to get you to like where you are running at optimum, and for you to be able to stop by and talk to him as well. And finally, the fifth key weapon in battling depression and anxiety is take care of your bod. Take care of your body. As Shauna said, one of the things that she learned that she would go back and tell her 25-year-old self is get me to do whatever I needed to do, watch the kids more so she could go get exercise or whatever it was, and to change our eating habits. But you got to make this a priority. What you eat, the amount of activity that you get, the exercise you get, the amount of rest, all of this directly impacts how you feel about life. It affects how you're able to relate to other people in your life. It affects everything. In fact, like this last week, I've been behind since September. Like, I took the week off of not working out, and in some ways, quite honestly, like, I felt more tired. I do better to get up at 5 a.m., go in, get a good workout, and I have more strength and more energy of the day. I'm better for people, and I'm just telling you, it makes all the difference. Now, I understand you could say, but the cruel joke is, Chad, if I had the energy, I would do these things. You know, so I don't have the energy, so yeah, I just keep hitting snooze. I'm not going in. But then, a couple things. One, is that connects back to the authentic community piece. And that's inviting somebody in alongside you to support you, to encourage you, to cheer you on, to hold you accountable, and to help keep you on track. Because after a certain period of time, you will establish a new habit and a new pattern. But it's something you've got to do. And connected to that piece, because what I wanted you to do is actually be able to walk out, before you walked out this morning, actually connect with people that represent these different disciplines, is Dr. Sechrist's wife, Kim. She's here. And she is just passionate about clean eating and thinks of food and food, sees food as a fuel for her body. And it's just like the quality of the fuel impacts the quality of what's going to be coming out. Fitness, autoimmune disease, hormone optimization, those are like all her passions. And so just want you to talk with her as well. In fact, my wife and I partnered with her like last September. I didn't necessarily want, I was doing it to support my wife. And I lost like 9 pounds that I didn't necessarily want to lose, but I kind of did. I just didn't want to admit it. And then my good friend Dean back in the back, he did as well. And he lost 21 pounds in like a few weeks. And he feels better. He's got more energy. So active with his kids, and it's helped his marriage and all that, and they had to come home and eat together, and it just affected even their schedule. And so all I have to say, please stop and talk to these individuals, because again, here it is. Just find your identity in Christ, lean into authentic community, fight the voices, seek treatment, and take care of your bod. And then for those of you, it's that somebody that's in your life and they're the ones that's struggling, what Shauna said is, don't give up on them. And don't beat them over the head with like all the good things in their life, but just be that encourager. Be there for them. Listen to them. Connect with them. I'm going to invite the band to come on up, and we're just going to have a closing song. And together. And maybe for you, this song might be a form of prayer. It can be a time of reflection, or you can decide to sing. Whatever you want to do. One thing is, I'm going to come up and wrap up, and if you would like somebody to pray with, then I want to make that happen, just to pray with you, and then obviously for you to have the chance to connect with folks before you go. So I'm going to turn it over to Zan. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this team and the team of volunteers and those that have worked to create a place and space where we can just talk openly and authentically about this really difficult subject. God, I pray for all of us in this room, for those that are listening online, God, that you would give us victory in our battles, that you would give us the needed strength to be able to take whatever that next step is, to begin to truly live and begin to break away from the shackles of the bonds of depression and anxiety. And for God, for those of us that are, we have somebody in our life that this is something that they struggle with, God, that you would give us patience, that you would give us compassion, and that even if we don't understand what all is going on inside their heart and head, that Father, that you would help us to be everything that we need to be for them, and not become and be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And we pray that, I pray that for those of us, God, that are going that come alongside people that struggle, that you would use us as life givers to breathe life into them, to breathe hope into them, and to bring them strength. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.